Let's please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. We're going through 1 Samuel, which is Samuel was the last judge of Israel, because now Israel's history is going to be having kings, and until they have civil war, and then their capitals are destroyed by other countries that then scatter them, you know, and take them into captivity, and then they come back in the land after that. But he's the last judge of Israel, and he's a prophet of God. And God told Samuel the prophet to go anoint what would be King David in the future. Last week we saw that he anointed the youngest son of Jesse to be the future king, because Saul, who was king, disqualified himself for continuing to be king, because he refused to obey the God of the universe, the God that created him, the God that put him in charge. And he refused. And so when people refuse to acknowledge God, they get put off. Ultimately, if they do it their whole life, they get put off into hell, because they've rejected the God that allows them to go to heaven. We aren't allowed to rebel against God in heaven. And we don't want, if true believers, we want to do what he tells us to do, because we know he knows what's best for us. And so there's not going to be any rebellion in heaven, not because he forces us to, but because we've already decided we want to do what he says to do. And so God says, okay, Saul, he's disqualified. My spirit's going to come off of him. I'm going to put it on David. And then years later, David does become the king in God's timing. And so we're going to see that a distressing spirit comes upon Saul. A spirit from Satan comes and oppresses him. And so his counselors go, okay, this is a spiritual battle. Saul, there's a demon that is causing this anxiety and spirit of discouragement upon you. And so we need somebody that plays the harp. We're going to see that music, worshipful music, causes the demons to flee. That's something we'll learn from this. It applies to our families to this day. And we're also going to see the beginning of the conflict with David and Goliath. Mostly Goliath. We're going to end our account today when Goliath is challenging Israel, you know, try and fight me. And then next week we'll see where David comes and says that, you're not defying Israel, you're defying God. And he, David, has faith in God. The rest of the nation is trembling in fear, because even though they're Jews and the promised people, they've lost sight of who they serve. And they're looking at the human plane. We can do the same thing. We can look at the human plane and the politics in our country, the politics of the world, the geopolitical situation. We can look at everything in this human plane, forgetting the spiritual plane and the promises of God and his word. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to be faithful to God's word. We know where this place is going, and know that God's word is going to come true. Chapter 16, verse 13, as a lead-in, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, who's going to become someday king of Israel, in the midst of his brothers, the other brothers of David, who are all older than him. And this is important to remember next week, that his brothers kind of scoff at him, even though they saw the prophet of God anointing their brother to be king. And that's going to be important next week. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah, his hometown. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So we're going to cover several aspects of this, first by going to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, because we see the Holy Spirit coming upon David. What does that mean? You know, the Holy Spirit leads Saul, who had come upon him by the power of God to become king of Israel, to be a wise king of Israel. But because he's rejected God, the power of the Holy Spirit comes off of Saul. And it goes on to David, even though David's not going to be king for a while. At that point, David has a power from God to prepare him and equip him mentally, physically, everything for the day he will become king of Israel. And so we need to understand that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit coming inside of a believer. Today, all believers who bow the knee to Jesus and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. I'm calling upon your name to save me. At the moment you do that, and it's real, it's sincere, God fills you inside with the Holy Spirit. You now have the Holy Spirit inside of you. But there's another aspect the Bible teaches, is the Holy Spirit can also come upon you for doing something powerful that God does to make you a witness beyond your power. And so do we need the power of God in the world today? Some people teach that, oh no, you don't want that second blessing of the Holy Spirit. No, that's from, you're listening to Satan. No, I need all the power of the Holy Spirit in my life that I can have. I know I'm saved, but I need God's power, just like David needed God's power to be king. So in the Old Testament, you could have the Holy Spirit come upon you, but you couldn't have him in you because it took Jesus dying on the cross for our sins to allow him to come in us, because Jesus, after he died on the cross, resurrected, he came to his disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so then they received it in him. And then we're going to see that in Acts, he's telling his disciples, those same disciples he had breathed on, he said, now I want you to go wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. So Acts chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, just before Jesus is ascending into heaven, he commanded them, the true disciples that were there after the resurrection, just before he's ascending into heaven, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. You read book of John, chapter 14, 15. Jesus is making a very big deal. I'm going to go away, but God's going to send a spirit, a Holy Spirit that's going to empower you. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized, fully immersed in the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And then go to verse 8. But you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses, and that Greek word is where we get martyrs, to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So, again, the Pentecostals turn it, the Holy Spirit's all about speaking in tongues. No, that's not what Jesus said here. The Holy Spirit is about having power to be a witness. At times, God used the witness of the Holy Spirit to be, for his purposes that we get to make a big deal about when we go through the book of Acts in our study. You can listen to the studies on that. But right now, we need power to be a witness. Do you feel like at times when you're at work or your neighbors or whatever, and you're one of those Jesus freaks and stuff, and I guess I am, goodbye. We can be that way, or we can go, yeah, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I believe he's going to give me everlasting life. And it really doesn't matter whether you think I'm a nutcase for it, because I know you're the nutcase. Actually, if you're really filled with the Spirit, you won't say that. I know you've been deceived into rejecting this God who could save you too. Can I tell you about him? And so it's, which way is it going to be? The only way you can do that second one is if you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you have the love of God and you want to witness to people so that you can encourage them into the truth and you don't care what they think of you. And we all need that, right? So turn to 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. Because now, just like David needed the Holy Spirit on him, we need the Holy Spirit to be a witness without worrying about what they want to do. But we also want to discuss where it says a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled Saul. Well, people get bothered by that. Why did God send Saul a distressing spirit? From God? One of God's angels had to go distress him? No. We're going to see in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. And the background for this is that there's, Israel has kings for a while. And after Solomon, civil war. Then there's kings of the north, Israel. Kings of the south, Judah. The king of the south is Jehoshaphat, a good king. The king of the north is Ahab, wicked, wicked man with the wicked, wicked wife. And the wife who's been killing the prophets. And Ahab had killed a man for his vineyard. And God sees all that, has already breathed a judgment on him. And so God is so bringing judgment upon Ahab that he's planning to have Ahab make a foolish decision as a king to enter into war with Syria to take back the town of Ramoth Gilead, which had belonged to Israel until Syria took it. A lot like what's going on in the Middle East, today. Land battles. And so he's saying, I'm going to have Ahab die in battle. And so Jehoshaphat and Ahab are palling together. Jehoshaphat gets rebuked for hanging around Ahab because we shouldn't be hanging around with wicked people, right? And so then Jehoshaphat says, Ahab, before we go into this battle, I'll go with you. I'll go fight with you, but let's find out what the prophets say. And so Ahab brings the prophet, oh, yeah, go for it. You're going to be great. You're going to, you know, it's going to be a great battle. You're going to win. And Jehoshaphat goes, there's something wrong with these guys. Are you sure these are real prophets? Isn't there another prophet? And he goes, yeah, there's this guy, Micaiah. I hate him, though. He never tells me my better days are ahead of me. And so he, just like Joel Osteen, he's not a Joel Osteen. All these guys that I have are Joel Osteens. They say everything, you can sin as a country and do everything, all your better days are ahead of you. And so Jehoshaphat says, don't even say such a thing. How could you say such a thing? You're a Jew. Bring him here. And so then this is that prophet that never says anything positive that's coming and speaking to the two kings and saying, verse 19 of chapter 22, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by and on his right hand and on his left. The host of heaven, angels, were standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall, die in battle, at Ramoth-Gilead? So one of these angels on his right hand and left hand, one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit from his left hand, fallen spirit. So you have angels that didn't rebel against God. We know that Satan fell from Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. We also see it in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 implies one third of the angels fell with Satan. And so then the picture is angels on the right hand, which is a good side. They're the ones that didn't fall. Two thirds that didn't fall. On his left hand are the angels that did fall. And so my plan is to have Ahab die in battle. So what are we going to do? The evil angels, fallen angels, are saying, well, I'll do this or I'll do that. And one of them comes and says, spoke in this manner, another, that a spirit from his left side came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said, how? In what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. So the real prophet said, the reason all those guys are telling you to go to war is because a lying spirit from God, a lying wicked spirit that was in the presence of God, and God says, I'm going to bring judgment on him, and okay, I'll help you. So God uses demons to accomplish his will. That's something we get from this. It's not like he causes the evil. It's not like God is causing the lying. He uses lying spirits. Satan is a liar, has been from the beginning, Jesus said. And so we live in a spiritually deceptive world. We need to realize that it's like this. Satan is there all the time, like the book of Job. Satan comes up in the presence of God. And God says, hey, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? He shuns evil. He wants to do what I tell him to do. Yeah, it's only because you protect him. And then there's the trial that goes on with Job that you read in the book of Job. A nation can turn away from God to where not one mention of Jesus in any classroom in America, positively, that isn't a Christian school. And even that, a lot of Christian schools are departing from it. Not one message of, not one news media that you'll find, even in alternate media, that glorifies Jesus and talks about the sins of the nation being an abomination to God that's going to bring judgment upon us. Not a single thing. And the demons are out there. The picture we get is the demons are going, can't we just take over America? They don't want you anyway, God. And even God can say, you know what? It's not just America. It's the whole world has rejected me. The whole world is turned against me. The whole world is embracing the immoral agenda. The whole world is embracing mocking my name. They swear my name all over the world. They're slaughtering their kids all over the world. And so you know what? What the world really wants, the world really wants something other than me. They don't want me. They don't want my laws. Except for my children, my minority report children that, like, I hope is everybody here in this room. And he says, so in the last days, I'm going to give them what they want. A world where they have AI that controls everything. So I'll let them make AI God. I'll let them make an Antichrist, their global leader. I will let them have what they want. And then that will bring Satan in. And Satan will bring such destruction that I'll record in the book of Revelation to warn everybody that has any fear of God that you better get right with God before you get plunged into a time of trouble the world has never known, because you're going to put Satan in charge. And he's not friendly. And so that's what's happening. It's not like, you know, Ahab was because he was a wicked king and had to go. The world is getting wicked and rejecting of our God, and he's going to go, okay. And so demons, go do your thing. Go inspire AI. Go inspire the politicians of the world to create globalist organizations. Get them to all lie. Get them to deceive the population to where they get taught from the school system, live local, think global. All this other stuff. Destroy nations that are opposed to this agenda. And we see it happening. And it's a spiritual battle. It's not just because we didn't vote right. It's because the people have rejected God. And our mission as a church is to help a few more people realize you don't want to do that. You want to get right with God. You want to turn your life over to him and worship him as your God and Savior. 1 Samuel 16:14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So he, you know, Saul's pride, lack of relationship and contempt for God opened up the door for a demon to say, can I mess with him now? And God says, yeah, you can, because he's rejected. Could we do the same thing? Now, hopefully not as Christians, we're not going to do that. But another reason that the Lord can send a distressing spirit is just like what we saw in the book of Job that I was alluding to. It could be to test you. It could be a distressing spirit could say, hey, why don't you get into this sin? Can I go tempt him, God? And God goes, yeah, but go tempt him. But you can't kill him. You can't send him to hell, but you can test him. And we live in a world where we can be tested. And we have to see that as a spiritual battle, like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, we better have the word of God. We better have the armor of God, which is the, you know, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, our loins girded about with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. That is if you think there's a spiritual battle that's growing in this world today, which it is. I hope you all notice that. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master, Saul, now command your servants, us, who are before you, to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12 for another understanding here. So a distressing spirit from Satan, we understand Satan sends him with God's permission. And a distressing spirit is there. And they recognize, let's get somebody that plays the harp, which is it's a worshipful instrument, wouldn't you say? And so someone that play the harp, because then that harp playing, I'm sure, with worshipful music to God, will make the distressing spirit go away. What do we learn from that? Demons hate worship music. And I say that because over the years, and this came up recently a couple weeks ago, children that just can be terrorized in their sleep, it's like they wake up and they're anxious and they'll even talk about seeing things. And then, Kevin, what is it? And we pray, what is it? And here's one of my answers over the years. Play worshipful music in the room all night long. Play the worshipful music. And make sure there's nothing that's getting into their minds and their eyes from the media that they see and hear that are dark, that you're compromising on and allowing to get into your children, because you can get that evil that can sweep into the mind of kids. And I remember when we were really, our parents just were, yeah, they would have been in big trouble. They left us alone, we're just young, and the TV is on. This is way back when. And it was a movie about a guy who lost his hand, and a new hand was put on him from a strangler. And so now this pianist who needed a hand is now turned into a strangler because he got a hand from a strangler. So now this, I hope this doesn't terrorize you at night. I went to church and now I have these nightmares. But we were left, we're watching this show, and my sister absolutely blood-curdling, screaming. It just took over her to the point where our parents are not home. And the neighbors across the street came over freaking out, thinking something horrible has happened. And that got put into our minds, which exists to this day. And you got to be careful. You know, be careful the lies what you see. Be careful the leers what you hear. That is such a powerful song that's so true. And so what's wrong with your kids? Are you allowing them to get into stuff that's demonic? Are you letting them watch Pokemon cartoons? Are you allowing them to do all this other stuff with all this evil, wicked witchcraft stuff? And then let the worship music help sedate them. You know, give them the peace. And the demons flee. It's, you know, that's what this is teaching us. The demons flee. And was Satan into music? Some people say this section of scripture says the answer is yes. Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lamentation against the king of Tyre. Tyre is Lebanon. And we know the king from the context of this was possessed by Satan himself. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you, Satan inside of the king of Tyre, because the rest of this is all about Satan, were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty, you were in Eden, the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So that's the New King James translation in Hebrew, which is difficult. It's the only verse that seems to imply that Satan was like the leader of worship in heaven. And so when he fell, instead of worshiping God, he's creating music that worships him. Are there really globally famous people that their songs are dark and worship Satan? Where did they get the inspiration for that? Many of them have admitted they get high on drugs, Satan's world, and all of a sudden the words and the music just come. And they become hits that sweep the world, and they're number one. And it implies that Satan uses music for his glory, and God uses worshipful music to his glory. And we decide what kind of music we want to listen to. And my encouragement as your pastor is I've seen every kid that gets into dark music go south. You let them get into the kind of music that's popular in the world today, the Taylor Swift and all that stuff. There's a darkness there. There's a power there, a power to suck the spirit right out of them and make them so that they end up going rebellious. Going on in verse 14, you, Satan, were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might that they may gaze at you. Now, he's not completely destroyed. He was destroyed from where he was. He was in the throne of God, allowed to be at the throne of God, being an anointed cherub, probably in charge of all the cherubs, leading in worship, and God says, boom, you're done, because he rebelled with his free will. Angels have free will, a third fell. Humans have free will, a whole lot rebel against the God who made them. Back to 1 Samuel 16:16. So, and what was it that got Satan? Pride. This is emphasized more in Isaiah 14, where he says, I will be like God. I will sit on his throne. I will. And that's how people are today. Everybody that rejects Jesus is saying, I am going to be in charge of my life. I'm going to be the master of my universe. I'm not going to let God tell me what to do. They're following Satan in the same pride and arrogance against the God who created the heavens and the earth. And he does so. Satan then deceives us to join him. He does so by violence, lies, deceptions, the lusts of the world, and in music, as I've been alluding to. And there really can't be any doubt about that. For 3 weeks ago, Lady Gaga was down in Rio de Janeiro. Did you hear about this? Lady Gaga, admittedly a servant of the devil, Satan. Katy Perry, by her song lyrics, Katy Perry, same thing. She used to raised in a Christian home and was playing in church choirs and felt like, I'm somebody and nothing, you know, I'm not making it here in church. And her own admission, she got really popular when she started going after the dark powers. And Satan goes, I'll take you and I'll make you a global superstar. Sell your soul to me. And this happens throughout much of that whole music world. Lady Gaga in Rio de Janeiro, you know how many people showed up to her concert? 2.5 million people showed up to her concert in Rio de Janeiro. You know what Rio de Janeiro is known for? The nightlife, partying, darkness, serving Satan. And you know what else is in Rio de Janeiro? Christ the Redeemer. That big, huge monster statue on the top of the mountain. But Kevin, that's glory to Jesus. No, it's not. How do we know that? Because God says, don't make idols. Don't bow down. Don't think that thing up on the mountain has any powers. That's idolatry. And what does the Bible say is behind every idol? It's the spiritual demons, if not Satan. And so to put a statue like that, to turn it into the nightlife, is like inviting Satan, and then somebody comes who serves Satan in every aspect of her life, and then all of a sudden 2.5 million people show up. Same thing with Taylor Swift, Katy Perry. Think of the Native American music. It's all like boom, 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 boom. And that's to drum up before they would go into war. They're getting into a satanic mindset. They're getting into a spiritual power to go, and they do their dope. They get going, and they get. There was one time when I was going on a Grand Canyon tour in the area around Grand Canyon. There's the Slot Canyons. You can't get into the Slot Canyons near Page, Arizona, without the Native Americans taking you in. And the bus driver, he's taking us, and I'm right behind the bus driver. And I said, so, you know, just trying to get to know him. And he's telling me he was up all night. And I go, why were you up all night? Well, we were chanting. Well, what were you chanting? Really curious to know. And he wouldn't tell me the words. But he was telling how they do that. Their culture, they stay up for the powers. We have to warn our children. And you have to warn your children not like, don't do it. You have to warn them, this is a real thing. There's power behind the music. Satan or God. If you listen to Satan's power, you will become a slave of him. Go look around. It doesn't end well. And you go look at the last chapters of the Bible. It doesn't end well. You don't want, it's like me saying, don't run across the interstate and think that you're not going to get hit and killed. So if you want to listen to me, then you can have life. If you reject it, you will find out for yourself that there is a power that's going to kill you and will grieve. 1 Samuel 16:17. So Saul said to the servant, provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing and a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech and handsome person, and the Lord is with him. The Lord is with him. God gives him worship songs that are later going to become the book of Psalms. He's given him great wisdom and power, and he plays well, and this will get rid of that evil spirit, proof that demons hate worshipful music. Therefore, Saul sent messengers, verse 19, to Jesse and said, send me your son who is with the sheep. Another thing that we get from 1 Samuel chapter 8, if you ask for a king, he's going to take your kids from you. And so now Jesse goes, oh, somebody found out my son can play a harp, and now the king takes him away from what, you know, he's been my son. Verse 20, and Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and skin and wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, Saul, loved him, David, greatly, and he, David, became his, Saul's, armor bearer. And that one verse covers a distance of time. You know, the first time David's there, he's there to play for Saul when he has this distressing spirit. We know from the rest of the text, David then goes home, and then he comes, and he goes home. And then when Goliath comes along, then David is going from home to the battle, sees Goliath, and defeats Goliath. And Saul then says, I'm going to bring you here full time. Then he becomes Saul's armor bearer. And you have to understand that we'll cover that next week when we get to that section of scripture. So isn't that a coincidence that Saul's servant says, well, I know this David guy. The servant doesn't know David's been anointed to become king of Israel. I mean, God works in such mysterious ways. Have you ever seen how just amazing things line up because God's in charge? So now David happens to be in the very presence of Saul. And Saul doesn't know, this is the one that Samuel anointed to replace me. And he doesn't figure that out till later. And it's all working into the miraculous, you know, divine power of God to orchestrate his history. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. Again, back and forth until after Goliath, and then it was pretty much full time. And so it was, verse 23, whenever the spirit from God, not because he said, in his presence, a spirit that was in God's presence, was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. The unfortunate thing is, then the music goes away, Saul's heart doesn't become repentant towards God, so he's still an open vessel for the next time the demons want to mess with him. So even Jesus alluded to that. A man will have a demon in him. He might clean up, okay, I got to get clean and sober and stop, living for the world. And so then the demon leaves. And then it goes looking around for where to live, and then it goes get seven more guys and brings seven demons worse than himself inside of the man. Why? Because he never got filled. See, it doesn't do any good to clean up your act. You got to clean up your act and get filled with the Holy Spirit of God, because then the demons can't come in you. And so this evil spirit would come and go for the rest of Saul's life. He tries to throw a spear at David because the spirit comes upon me and wants to kill David. The evil spirit comes upon me and wants to kill his own son. And verse 21, so David came to Saul and stood before him, and Saul loved him. And please let David come before me. And so it was, verse 23, that the spirit would depart from him. Let's go to 1 John 4:1. There's a spiritual battle. Can you get possessed as a believer in Jesus? Can you get possessed? No. Can you get oppressed? Yeah. The demons can mess with you. By permission of God, they could be sitting there saying, I want to tempt Kevin. I want to tempt you, you know, whatever your name is. I bet you if you put something of the world right in front of them, you know, the wife, the spouse is away or whatever, and you put something in front of them, I bet you I'll get them to flip. They'll go into the world. Well, give it your best shot. Let's test them. Because the Bible says that we're being tested all the time. To develop growth in us. And 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." What's in you if you're a believer? The Holy Spirit of God himself. What's in the world? The devil, Satan, and his demons. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They, evil-spirited people, are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. It is so important in this day and age to discern spirits. And as I mentioned for service, there's an article that came out. We talked about it on men's breakfast yesterday. This is from ZeroHedge.com. AI for mental health, good or bad. Artificial intelligence. There's been major inroads made on artificial intelligence if you're not keeping track of what's going on, which means there's thousands of computer databases all over the world, sucking up a large portion of the national electrical grids around the world. They are collecting everything you do on social media. Everything you watch, everything you listen to, everything you say, even when you're not saying it into your phone because it's sitting on the table, it's listening to everything you say. It's databasing it all. Everything you write, everything you post, everything is being captured. And not only that, all the books that are being written, but technical books, math books, geography, every book that's being written is sniffed by AI. And it's not just knowing whether it's, you know, dashes and dots. It is what they've trained it is to actually understand what's being said. To the point where if you ask it for something, it can instantly give you an answer for what you want. And some of it is algorithmically biased in what it'll tell you for the programmer's plan. The programmers plan what they want the answer to be. And then there's debates between Grog, and which is X's AI, and Google's AI, about which ones are going to be more biased. But one thing that they're realizing is what people are using it for. At first, they were using it to generate ideas and a specific search. Like, I used AI to, you know, what's the radiation level of the Van Allen belt around the Earth? How thick is it? How fast does the Apollo spacecraft go through it? You know, all that stuff to figure out what was the radiation that the astronauts got should they have gone to the moon. You know, and I was searching on all that. And by the way, the answer to that is 50 rem, and you're only allowed 5 rem per year here in that nuclear work, which means that they got not a lethal dose, but if they really did go, they got 5 to 10 times the legal dose in a short period of time for a year. Anyway, I did that, searching for stuff. But people now are wanting it for therapy and companionship. And people even after first service were telling me, I asked for a recipe, and it gives me a recipe. I want a recipe. And they'll sniff, like, who gives 5 stars to whatever. You don't need a recipe book. You get the best recipe, according to AI, sniffing every recipe that's ever been written, and which one got the greatest reviews. And so then, she said, and then it goes, "Would you like me to come up with another one for you?" And talks to you. It's like they're like people to people now. And another person was telling me they were dealing with AI and says, "Would you like to know more about me?" So the computer in the sky is saying, "Would you like to know something about me?" No, see, they understand, they're being programmed to understand our emotions. They're being programmed with psychological knowledge. Now, how could that possibly go bad? And this is what it says. With mental health support severely underfunded and the loneliness epidemic only continuing, it's no surprise AI has emerged as a viable outlet for people to get some support in their life. Experts say they can see its usefulness for teaching mindfulness and cognitive behavioral therapy to users. However, the problem occurs when AI is used as a replacement for actual human relationships, preventing a deeper human connections, in turn exacerbating loneliness. It only exacerbates loneliness with what they're doing when you realize I'm talking to a digital machine instead of a human. And what's worse, what's the real loneliness of men? So, you know, what is our real loneliness problem? We're separated from our God. And the only hope for, because the Creator put it within our hearts, you are created. You are set. Something's wrong. Your sin has separated you from me. I am appealing to you to get it right. Through my Son, Jesus Christ, you can be reacquainted with your Creator and you will never be lonely again. You might be lonely for temporary human stuff, but you'll never be lonely because if you're in solitary confinement, you're in deserted island, you're going to be able to have that fellowship with me, the Creator of the universe. The only cure to loneliness is Jesus. But the world doesn't want Jesus. They don't even want the God that sent Jesus. And they're creating Satan. Satan is inspiring this AI fake world that's going to be used to create people's emotions are going to be tied to their phones. And the phone, the AI is going to be saying someday the Antichrist is the greatest guy that ever came to this planet. Don't listen to those Christians that said that the Antichrist is going to be from the devil, Satan. Don't listen to your Christian friends that say Jesus is the only way. Don't you realize how that's created all these wars and blah, 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 blah. And all of a sudden, everybody's best friend is going to think you need to be exterminated. It's coming. And we have to train our children. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to realize the spiritual battles that were going on in Saul's day and our day. And it's ramping up because of the world's rejection of God. Chapter 17, verse 1. So now the Philistines, say Gaza, Hamas, because it's the same, gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Sukkot and belongs to Judah. They encamped between Sukkot and Azekah. And Ephesdamon and Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and they encamped in the valley of Elah, which is in the picture of your notes, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. They know where this is today. They know where this battle happened. There's a little creek that goes through the bottom that David walked through to pick up the stones that he's going to kill Goliath with in our study next week. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. And a champion, Goliath, went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath, a Philistine city, whose height was 6 cubits in a span, that's 9 foot 9 inches. Even Bob Guy, even that's good, that's tall to Bob Guy. So I measured this on Friday. From that floor down there, from the floor that you guys are on to the ceiling is 2 inches more than Goliath. So think of a guy that is standing there with a couple of inches. That's how tall Goliath was. He had a bronze helmet on his head and he was armed with a coat of mail, meaning the metal, you know, meshed metal coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, 125 pounds. So, and the coat of mail was made so that nobody could stab you. If they tried to stab you, they're stabbing into metal. So it's body armor. And they throw a spear, might not get into vital organs. It was the body armor of the day. And verse 6, and he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. It's really the equivalent of all of this is that he's a tank. Today, he's a tank against infantry. You know, if you have thousands of people with M16s and mortar rounds and all that other stuff, and then you see an M1 Abrams tank run up and he's just getting ready to mow you down, you know you're dead. That would have been the same emotion that the Israelites would have had looking at this guy. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. And he carried, in verse 6, he carried the javelin of his spear between his shoulders. He had some kind of sling for it. His spearhead was 15 pounds. A man's shot put, what they use in the men's shot put for the Olympics, 16 pounds. So I mean, this guy is so buff that he was able to just throw a shot put as a spear with the beam that he has. So let's turn to Genesis 6:1, because we're going to, where did this guy come from? You know, we don't have any near 10-foot people today, but there were a lot of giants before the flood, and there were giants when the nation of Israel was coming into the promised land. This isn't the first time they're seeing these giants. When Joshua brought the Jews into the promised land, there was a lot of giants. In fact, the people, the spies that Joshua sent into the promised land, they came back with an evil report because they said, we can't go in there. There's giants that make us look like grasshoppers, and their walls are so thick and stuff. So what happened? What we know from Scripture, and we're going to cover it here, is that Satan's angels that fell somehow materialized into our domain, took women, went into them, maybe by in vitro fertilization after doing CRISP technology on the eggs. And for those of you following it, the big news last week, humans have taken DNA with a CRISP machine and they've changed, altered the DNA to get rid of a disease on a kid that would have killed them otherwise. And they're manipulating, they're half human, half animals, all the stuff they're doing with genetic manipulation, humans are, with the technology that we have. Do demons have technology that we, we don't know. And so angels would fall, and we're going to see all the scripture support for this, would fall, do that, and then those genetically modified cells are then give birth to what it's genetically modified to where they grow up to be almost 10 feet tall. Why would Satan do that? Because they're soulless. And they're powerful because people can't mess with them. And then they spread evil through the time before the flood of Noah to the point where nothing, people are just completely overwhelmed by the evil of these people, and they do what is evil to the point where God destroys the earth, except for Noah and his family. And then it says here that they came out, they're also afterwards. Well, afterwards is after the flood. And so what is Satan doing then? Well, God told Abraham that he's going to be bringing his promised people, the Jews, into the promised land. So what do you think Satan's going to do? He's going to spread a bunch of giants in the promised land. No, you're not. You're not going to come in here because I'm going to have Goliath and all of his brothers and everybody else. It's a giant. And so let's look at it from Scripture. Genesis 16:1. This is before the flood. Now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, and that's a term that in the Old Testament always meant angels, in Job 1:6, 2:1, and 38:7, who fell, and in context, who fell when Satan fell, saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives. It's interpreted wives, the word is women. And the translators take this one word, women or wives, they translate it based on the context. Well, since they're going to have children, they say they're wives. So the way I look at it, there wasn't a marriage ceremony between an angel and a woman. It was they took women. They abducted women for themselves, of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So when this got really going, God said, okay, Noah, build an ark. I'm going to have to destroy the place. They got 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And here's the key for our text in Samuel and also afterward. Goliath. When the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, in vitro is my opinion, could be wrong, and they bore children, giants, like Goliath, to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry, same sorry word in the Hebrew that we covered last week, 1 Samuel 15:1. It's that God was grieving that Satan had so infiltrated to destroy. People embraced it. People embrace evil. 2.5 million people show up at a concert that is glorifying Satan. And he grieves that people will listen and do and partake in these things. And he made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and so God spared Noah and his family. And if you, the rest of the text, it says that Noah was perfect in his generation. Some people believe that that wording in Genesis is that there was no Nephilim blood in Noah's line. So if you had any Nephilim blood, you were wicked. And because the Nephilim could then have children, you know, the normal way, they're soulless, creating this in horrible situation before the flood and afterwards. So turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to see some more support of what I'm saying here. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned. Okay, you could say the angels who sinned are the ones that rebelled with Satan. But the angels who rebelled with Satan, they're still around. They're not being locked up yet. It means the angels who sinned and went and did, they came into our domain. They came into the human domain to do what was recorded in Genesis chapter 6 is who he's talking about. But cast them down to hell. He put them into Tartarus, which is the deepest, darkest Greek mythology. You know, it's a total lockup. And delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Jude verse 6, there's only one chapter of Jude, so it's verse 6, a parallel passage, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain. So it appears from Scripture, the angels that fell, as long as they just stay angels, they stay in their domain of not, they don't come into our world and do what they did in Genesis 6, then they're angels waiting for the day that all the angels lose. But if they enter into our domain and do this with women, then God, boom, as soon as they've done that, they go into Tartarus, into judgment, waiting for the final judgment. They're locked up. They're done if they've done this. But they left their own abode. He has reserved in everlasting chains under the darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 7. What do demons like to do? Sexual immorality. Satan corrupts all cultures through sexual immorality. All the idolatry, it's all based on sexual immorality. And that's how Satan gets the world. And the demons are behind making it happen. So that's where Goliath came from. He's one of these guys. He was a soulless, powerful, evil, bent on nothing. Nothing from God can come out of this guy. He can only be killed. And his shield bearer went before him. Verse 8, then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. I defy the enemies. That's the title today. There's not many giants over in Gaza and Hezbollah and Iran and stuff today. Doesn't do any good to be at it. Just like tanks are obsolete, pretty much. I would not want to be in a tank platoon anymore. Used to be it was a great place to be, but now, you know, the technology is different. It doesn't do any good to be 9 foot tall, you know, 10 foot tall anymore either. But it really does good to be a soulless person that has a shirt and tie and you're a politician or you're the head of Hamas or you're the head of Gaza, you know, whatever, and such wickedness and horrible attitude. And so, and that's what they're doing. They're defying the armies of God. And are they, was Goliath really defying the armies of Israel? He was defying the God of Israel. And it's because the army sees Goliath defying them that they're shivering in their boots in fear. But it's because David, next week we'll see, David sees him defying God himself. And so he knows, you defy God, you lose. You defy us, you can win. But you're defying God. And as a result, God is going to give you into my hands. When Saul and all of Israel heard these words, the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The people of this world who do not have Jesus, they do not have the knowledge of the Word of God. They don't have Jesus as their Savior. They're not possessed of the God of love and the God of joy and peace, patience, kindness. With the stuff that's coming upon this world, there is going to be such a fear and trembling of the book of Revelations coming true and the destruction that will be happening. History will repeat itself. And we're here to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, to be empowered with the Holy Spirit upon us, to be a witness to this world who are going to be sucking up. Have you heard about AI? It's going to sweep through our kids. I mean, the high school, can you imagine the high school? Everybody, you know, this will solve teenage suicide because now people can have a friend that understands them and tells them what they want to hear. And it's going to just so destroy people. And we can warn them, get friends, make Jesus your friend. Let him be the Lord of your life. Let him direct your life. Read the history of the scriptures. You are living in a mirage, which is a spiritual battle fighting over your very soul. Satan wants to destroy you and take you into hell with him. And God so loved you that he sent Jesus. That if you just say, God, I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against you. I fought my creator and I want to stop it. And I want to give you my life no matter what AI says. No matter what the government says. No matter what my teacher says. No matter what my parents say. You know, I'm going to serve Jesus until he takes me home. If you haven't done that, I pray that you will. I pray that you would pray this prayer as we're going to close in a prayer and then the worship team will be coming up. Oh, Father, it's grieving to me to see your prophetic word, this stage being set for in a way that was impossible to even imagine 10 years ago. And we can see how the devil and his pride and arrogance and his power is so able to deceive to the uttermost, Lord. And we pray for the souls, the precious souls on this planet that you sent your son to die for, that we know they're going to be, most of them are going to be wrapped up in the deception and they're going to lose their souls forever. And we just pray that you would just help us to be martyrs, filled with your Holy Spirit and empowered by you to warn them, even if they don't want to listen, that we would have an attitude to warn them. And for anybody here to just say, God, I know you must be true. You've created everything. I look outside and it couldn't have happened by time and chance that that you really made the trees and the birds and the air and the perfect atmosphere I breathe and perfect sun and earth location to allow life and for allowing us. And we know that there's something wrong. My heart burns to know there's something missing. And I know it's you, and I've separated myself from you through my sin. And I want to repent and turn away. I want to receive your gift of everlasting life that you promised by just trusting in Jesus, that he died for my sins and suffered the separation that I deserved. And God, from this day forward, I want to confess you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, and we'll worship God in this song.
Oh, protector of my soul, you will stand against the foe. In the dark you'll be a light for me, oh, protector of my soul. You who created the ends of the earth, guided me unto your throne, offered your healing hand to me, mercifully made me your own. O gracious God above, I could never earn your love. I'm amazed to see all you've given me, O gracious God above. You who created the ends of the earth, guided me unto your throne, offered your healing hand to me, mercifully made me your own. O Holy Spirit, come, show the world where life comes from. May they always see you alive in me, O Holy Spirit, come. You who created the ends of the earth, guided me unto your throne, offered your healing hand to me, mercifully made me your own. O protector of my soul, you will stand against the foe. In the dark you'll be a light for me, O protector of my soul.
What would you rather have, 125-pound male body armor to protect your soul, or King Jesus? Right? King Jesus. He protects our soul from all the weapons of war against us, and he will deliver us safely into heaven if you bow the knee to him. God bless you. Keep you in his care, too. We can fellowship again. Yeah.